We are in 1 Kings chapter 22. And we weren't here last week, so I missed you all. But we did get a lot done, so it was worth it. So it's been a couple of weeks, but last time we were in Kings, we saw the death of Ahab, finally. It seemed like forever for that guy to die. Jehoshaphat and Ahab had joined forces to go against the Assyrians at Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat was the one to actually ask for Ahab to inquire of the Lord. And Ahab gathered his own 400 prophets, and man, did they give him the business, right? Told him that he would destroy the Assyrians, or destroy the Syrians. And Zedekiah even made the horns out of iron. He's like, you're going to gore, you know, your enemies. And all of it was lies. Then Jehoshaphat asked if there was an actual prophet of the Lord, and Micah stepped in. He started out sarcastic, which I truly appreciated, but he eventually told Ahab that there was a lying spirit in his prophet's mouth and that he would die at Ramoth-Gilead. No one listened to Micah, and they went to war anyways. Not one person listened to that guy. Ben-Hadad gave orders to only go after Ahab. He's the only one we want dead. Just go after that guy. Ignore everyone else. So although Jehoshaphat was chased by the army, they let him go when they realized it wasn't Ahab. Then a stray arrow hit Ahab and eventually killed him. And the word of God came true, and the dogs licked up his blood. Kind of an ignoble end for King Ahab. As we move forward in Kings, we get a brief description of Jehoshaphat, beginning in verse 41 of chapter 22. It says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go here for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And that is everything you're going to hear about Jehoshaphat. Have a good night. No. The author of Kings is far more concerned with Ahab and Israel than Jehoshaphat and Judah. We see some good things written about Jehoshaphat, though. First, he walked in the ways of his father Asa. And Asa was a great king, if you remember. The testimony of Asa was that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And Asa removed his grandmother Micah from being queen mother. We talked about that extensively. He banished the perverted persons from the land. He removed some of the high places of worship. And ironically, Asa hired Ben-Hadad and the Assyrians to attack Israel because Baasha was building Ramah at Asa's northern border. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. Well, fast forward, and Asa's son is asked to help in war against Ben-Hadad and to back Israel, which unfortunately he did. But Jehoshaphat did some other great things. But to get the full picture, we need to go to Chronicles to see the story. And we are going to cover some ground tonight. So turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, or I'm sorry, 17. Let's get the full picture of Jehoshaphat. Second Chronicles chapter 17, beginning verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established his kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So he comes to power, and he actually starts out better than his father left off. Asa was great, but he became angry toward the Lord during the latter part of his reign. His son steps into the kingship and is doing what is right. Unlike Ahab, Jehoshaphat did not seek the Baals. Instead, he walked in the ways of his father David. He doesn't walk in the acts of Israel, but in the commandments of the Lord. People respond to godly leadership. They do. His people are bringing him presents, and he has riches and honor in abundance. And that's great. But the really important part is verse 6. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Just like David, Jehoshaphat delights himself in the Lord. Too often we see following the Lord as a burden, all the things we can't do rather than delighting ourselves in his ways. Because Jehoshaphat delights in the Lord's ways, we get the next part, verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hael, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, I'm not going to say all of them, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. This is probably the single most important thing that Jehoshaphat did. We have seen other kings follow the Lord. We've seen other kings turn from God and follow the Canaanite gods. But this is the first time we have seen a concerted effort to educate the people in the Lord's ways. God gave very specific instructions to the kings of Israel. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 17 if you're a note taker. This is verse 18. It says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law in these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. These are the commands to any king that would take over reigning Israel or Judah. Every king was required to have the law with them, kind of like we carry our Bibles around. Had to have it with you. The reason that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Jehoshaphat took that to heart. He not only has the law, but he sends his leaders, his priests and teachers throughout all the cities of Judah to educate them in God's ways. Everyone is on the same playing field with this king. He's not using religion as a weapon. He's freeing the people by educating them. Such an amazing thing. If you take nothing else from the reign of Jehoshaphat, he gave God's word to the people. He's a great king just for that. Back to 2 Chronicles 17, verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and strong cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna, the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. Next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. Next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who's willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Elida, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all of Judah. It's a lot, right? Because Jehoshaphat followed the Lord and empowered and educated his people to follow the Lord, fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms around Judah. Even the Philistines are paying tribute to him. Study any of the Old Testament, you know that's a big deal. 15,400 goats and sheep. 1.16 million men of war is what this comes out to. That's not counting the men in the fortified cities, just keeping them safe. Why did Ahab seek out Jehoshaphat to go against Ben-Hadad? Because even Ahab had seen God's blessings on the kingdom of Judah. Who could beat a million-man army? Of course, people want to be friends with Jehoshaphat. God has blessed him. But somewhere in here, Jehoshaphat aligned himself with Ahab. We know their kids married. What we don't know is if this was initiated by the kings. Personally, I think Jehoshaphat took too literally the words from Deuteronomy, that his heart wouldn't be lifted above his brethren. I think Jehoshaphat saw Israel as his brethren and wanted to restore that relationship. This wasn't bad in theory, but Ahab is evil. We studied him in-depthly. A very evil man. And aligning yourself with evil men never turns out well. That's my tidbit for tonight, in case you wanted to know. Chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles is almost word for word the story and the battle from 1 Kings chapter 22 that we've already studied. Ahab asks for help because of this marriage alliance. Jehoshaphat agrees to back him. But you'll remember that it was Jehoshaphat that asked for a true prophet of God. Do you have a real prophet of God? Not these 400 fake prophets. Do you have a true prophet of God here? Micah wouldn't have come on the scene and told the prophecy if Jehoshaphat hadn't asked. It's strange that a man that would educate his kingdom in the ways of God aligns himself with a wicked man. Jehoshaphat also didn't listen to the prophet's advice. So 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 31, we get this. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Jehoshaphat aligned himself with Ahab, disregarded Micah's prophecy, and went to war at Ramoth-Gilead against the Syrian army. Ahab even told him to dress in his kingly robes, and Ahab was going to wear a disguise. Why would you do this? The Syrians thought that Jehoshaphat was Ahab until they got closer. Ahab seemed to have believed the prophecy more than Jehoshaphat. Ahab tried to turn Jehoshaphat into a sacrifice. So they really weren't friends, were they? It was only the hand of God that got Jehoshaphat out of this horrible, horrible situation. But God still did get him out, didn't he? Why? Because Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him, it says. What an important lesson for all of us. Jehoshaphat certainly got himself into the mess, but that didn't stop him from crying out to God when he needed help. I'm not going to say that he was the smartest king, but just like David, Jehoshaphat seems to understand the grace of God quite well. On Sunday, we talked about James telling us what temptation is. We are dragged away by our evil desires. It's not enough that Satan has a target on our back. We hurt ourselves further by being dragged off by our own evil desires. It would be easy in those times to think that we have no right to cry out to God. Jehoshaphat disregarded clear prophetic counsel from a true prophet of the Lord. You can't ignore God more than that. Yet, when he was being chased by bloodthirsty men, wanting to murder a king, he cried out to God. He knew he put himself in that situation. He knew that he deserved to die in battle for his own stupidity. Jehoshaphat understood that. But for the grace of God. God remembered all the good that Jehoshaphat had done. He tore down the altars. He got rid of the male prostitutes. He educated his people in the ways of the Lord and turned Judah back to following their God. Jehoshaphat did a lot of good. But Ahab and his family weren't a part of that. Jehoshaphat had a blind spot for this family for some reason. But even in his mistake, Jehoshaphat cried out to God and God helped him. Never, ever forget to cry out to God. Such an important lesson for all of us. He will hear you. He will help you. After Ahab's death, we move to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." Jehu is a name from all the way back when we studied Baasha. Jehu is the prophet that told him that God would wipe out his family for all the wickedness he had done. And that's what happened. Jehu steps in again to pronounce judgment on Jehoshaphat. But wait, I thought God spared Jehoshaphat out of his grace. That's what happened right before this, right? Yes, but that doesn't mean there aren't consequences. This is a king of Judah who has aligned himself with evil and lost a war in God's name because of it. He didn't just make the kingdom look bad, he made God look bad. It's interesting to me that Jehoshaphat arrives safely back in Jerusalem, only to have Jehu tell him God's wrath is upon him. I think if I were Jehoshaphat, I probably would have rather have died in battle than to hear those words. God is judging the king, not just because he helped the wicked king Ahab, but Jehu says Jehoshaphat loved those who hate God. He loved Ahab and his family. They were literally his own family because of his daughter's marriage. Jehoshaphat had a huge blind spot when it came to Ahab. So, how many of us have blind spots of our own? A parent, a child, siblings, maybe a friend. Someone that has told us that they want nothing to do with God, and yet we still cling to them. People have free will. Not everyone is going to choose Jesus as their Savior. It sucks, but I hope you know there are people in your life that you will not see in heaven. It's just the sad fact. What do we do with that? We get confused from Jesus' teachings. Quickly turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll get here in a couple weeks, but you get a sneak peek tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Okay, I can get behind that. We're going to go into a lot more detail of that in a couple Sundays. But to love even our enemies, what does that really mean? And then we have these words. Turn over to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and said," Jesus speaking again, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." these verses trouble us because we don't understand the context. What we miss in our personal lives is the relationship that Jesus is supposed to, he's supposed to have with us. What do I mean? To love your enemy, this takes a supernatural love that goes beyond natural human affection. We get that, right? This is looking at a person as Jesus would, wanting and intending what is best for them, even if they persecute and they hurt you. That kind of love is what the world needs more of. But we have this problem in Luke 14. We look at our natural family ties and our friendships and we put them in the place of Jesus. Jesus used the word hate on purpose. He meant to shock the people listening and reading those words. Hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, even your own life, or you cannot be his disciple. How do we contrast this with the love he commands for our enemies? Jesus is the missing piece. As followers of Christ, can you turn your back on your child that has rejected the Lord and love an enemy that God is telling you to love? Yeah, that's hard, isn't it? Can you turn your back on a wife that has rejected Jesus and still love a total stranger? Most people can't or won't. Just reading Jesus' words in Luke's makes us think that Jesus must not mean what he says. He can't. It's too harsh. It's far too harsh from Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can study the Greek on those verses all you want. Jesus means exactly what he says. The followers that Jesus was speaking to were Jewish, a society that is tied to their family roots even more than our American society. Time and time again, Jesus would ask people if they were serious about following him. The rich young ruler, the man that wanted to go back and bury his parents, except they weren't dead yet. He wanted to wait until they died. And then an entire crowd of disciples that he told to hate their own families if they need to. Jesus was telling them there is a cost to following him. Jesus goes on to say that his teaching will divide parents against children, husbands against wives. Jesus causes division. Why? Because not all will choose to follow Jesus. It's a choice. And the minute that you say that you're Jesus' disciple, it means that nothing in this world has higher devotion to you than Jesus. Those family relationships and friendships are the very thing Satan will use to bring you down from the heights that God has called you to. You know I'm not crazy when I say this. How many of you have strained family relationships because you're a Christian? There's a reason that God has called me and my family to Northwest Arkansas, and I'm not teaching in Wichita right now. That's where my family is. When I started this Christian journey 25 years ago, they thought I was following Satan. Yeah, that hurt. It hurt really bad. I had to decide pretty quick if I was following Jesus or cared more about what my family thought of me. I followed Jesus and I trusted my family into God's loving hands. You know what happened? God used other people to minister to my family. My sister, my brother, my father, they've all come to me independently to talk about the Lord in the last few years. My own nephew, hi Grant, watches us online now. Somebody I didn't have much of a relationship with for many years now. God ministered to my family when I put him first in my life. He called me to love 1,000 strangers over the last 25 years. Strangers, love your enemies even. Police department, I made a lot of enemies. He called me to love every one of them. My own family, I had to turn my back on for a while. I literally had to walk away from them. Following Jesus is really hard. But it's so worth it. Too often we don't trust God to take care of the people that we love. We think we need to keep them close. We need to provide for all their needs. We let them take the place of Jesus in our lives. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, God wants us to trust him with the people that we love. Jehoshaphat wasn't wrong to want the best for Ahab and his family. But Jehoshaphat chose to help and love those who already stated that they hated God. As a king over Judah, God couldn't let that go. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, God of their fathers. And then he sent judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality nor taking bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests, and some of the chief fathers of Israel, when they had returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in the cities, whether a bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord, and the wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good." Okay, so what's going on? I thought God pronounced judgment on Jehoshaphat. Wrath of God is upon you. That's what Jehu said. When God did that to Ahab, we saw Ahab wallow in self-pity and depression, didn't we? Prophet came to him, said the wrath of God's upon you. Oh, poor is me. And he was all sad. And then Jezebel had to go, "Hey, I can cheer you up. Oh, I'll kill somebody to cheer you up." But Jehoshaphat actually takes the words from Jehu to heart. He goes out among the people and does what he did before. He has educated them. He takes one step further. He sets Levites and judges throughout the land, taking a page from Moses' playbook. Jehoshaphat had already learned that God's grace was bottomless. He cried out to God when he was being chased by Syrians, and God saved him. Jehu pronounces judgment, and it causes Jehoshaphat to lean into his relationship with God even more. I think this was a test from God to see if Jehoshaphat was going to wallow in guilt and depression just like Ahab does. I love that he doesn't. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this. The people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they're in Hazazon Tamar," which is En-Gedi. En-Gedi's so much easier to say. En-Gedi's beautiful, by the way. You go to Israel, there's a nice waterfall in the middle of the desert that shouldn't be there. You can just imagine David drinking water from that waterfall as he's fleeing Saul. I really want to go to Israel, if you can't tell. All the nations around Jehoshaphat had seen his power and might, and he had peace. But now, after the defeat with the Syrians, this coalition of nations has decided that they see an opportunity. Jehu told Jehoshaphat that God's wrath would be upon him, so maybe this is that judgment. This army would have crossed the Dead Sea southeast of Jerusalem. For them to be in En-Gedi, they've already worked their way north in Israel. They're headed for the capital of Jerusalem. That's where they're headed. So what is the king going to do? He could reach out to Israel for help. That's what Israel did to him. Ahab reached out to him, and he helped him. So he could reach out to Israel and see if, you know, Ahab's son will help. In fact, his son-in-law, Ahaziah, is in power now. Certainly owe him a favor, don't they? Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask him for help, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms and the nations? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you on our affliction. You will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. Didn't go to Israel for help. He goes right to the Lord. And not just that, he proclaimed a fast and made all Judah seek the Lord as well. His own speech shows what a command of God's word this man has. Jehoshaphat realized that this battle was not his to win or lose. This was God's problem. Familiar thing you will hear me say around here, Lord, you have a problem. I'm not sure how you want to solve it. I say that a lot. This ministry, this church, it belongs to the Lord. I have to constantly remind myself that the problems that arise are his to solve. My job is to be faithful day in and day out and go where he guides me. God is the one that brought Israel into their land. It was up to God to protect and sustain them. Fast forward 3,000 years and nothing has changed. It's still God's job to sustain and protect Israel from whatever enemy comes against them. Turn on the news from time to time. He's still in the business of protecting Israel. What impresses me is what a good leader Jehoshaphat really was. It says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. A lot of times people reluctantly follow a leader. They do it because they have to. But Jehoshaphat educated his people, gave them God's word, and taught them how to follow the Lord. When a time of national crisis came, all the people were ready to play their part. Even little children are before the Lord, just waiting for what he might do. What a beautiful picture of that nation. Verse 14 of chapter 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by this ascent of Aziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. What's God's answer? Walk out towards the enemy that can destroy you, but don't fight. God essentially says what Paul said, walk by faith, not by sight. It's a long walk from Jerusalem to the wilderness of En-Gedi. It's a long walk. A long walk to second guess what the prophet told you. But God said, walk out, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Just watch. You're going to see it. Jehoshaphat knows that he doesn't deserve God's grace, but he goes right back for more. He was told that God's wrath was upon him, and it doesn't make him run from God. Amazing lessons we're learning from Jehoshaphat. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And we had consulted with the people. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went before the army and were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The first thing Jehoshaphat does after receiving the prophecy is worship the Lord. Face to the ground, worship of the Lord. All Judah bowed before God. The next thing they did was praise the Lord. They are giving thanks for his mercies and his grace. They know their history because Jehoshaphat has educated them. They know they don't deserve mercy and grace. They get it. But God gives it to them anyway, and they praise him for it. Then they go one step further. They appoint people to sing and praise God on the way to the battle. They didn't just praise and worship God in Jerusalem. They praise and worship him all the way to the battle line. When we face a big battle of our own, do we praise and worship God on the way to the battle? I pray before. I pray after. I don't always pray on the way. It's the middle part that I struggle with sometimes. Worshiping and praising on the way for what God will do. To walk by faith, not by sight, means that these Jews must believe this battle, it's already won. It's already done. God said they won't have to fight. Faith demands that they believe that. If they really believe that, then they won't. Why wouldn't they praise God on the way? The battle's already won. What are you waiting for? Go ahead and praise him. Such a wonderful picture of faith. Verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. I don't think warfare was their best act there. It was when the people began to praise and sing that the Lord set the ambush, not before. God wants us taking a step of faith before we see God in action. Otherwise, it's not faith. It's not how faith works. God set the army against itself. Two ganged up on the third, and then they destroyed each other, whoever was left. Before Israel even arrives, this war is already over. God is always faithful to his word. What he has said will come true. Verse 24. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak. For there they blessed the Lord before the name of that place was called the Valley of Barak until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. God gave Judah a resounding victory without ever firing a shot. More spoil and treasure than they could even carry off. 3 days they're collecting spoil from this battle. It's the fourth day they're like, you know what, we just got to leave and we're just going to go praise God. Sparked a revival in the land. People come into Jerusalem singing and praising their Lord. They have true joy in the kingdom because God is with them. Gone are the days of worshiping false gods and being judged for it. Jehoshaphat gave them the word of God, and they're being blessed for following him. Even the little trip north in the Syrian defeat wasn't enough to drown out all the good things that Jehoshaphat did. God blessed his kingdom with peace all around, just like his early days. What a beautiful ending. Except, it's not quite over. So verse 31. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah, and he was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shili, and he walked in the way of his father Asa, and he did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed are they written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. Okay, not bad. The high places weren't completely removed, but we're told earlier that he did make an attempt. Good. Overall, I'd say that's a pretty good testimony for a Judean king. Jehoshaphat has shown us what being a good leader is. He educated his people in the ways of the Lord. The whole nation was able to walk in faith, had resounding military victories without firing a shot. They taught us that we should praise and worship the Lord before and after battles. It's a good lesson. What more could we possibly say? Verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly, and he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezion-Geber. But Elizur, the son of Dodava of that place, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And I'm going to add in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 48 and 49. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. So apparently, there was a plan to build a navy and go plunder gold. Solomon did the exact same thing. The problem, Jehoshaphat aligned himself with Ahaziah, Ahab's son, who was just as wicked as his father. For all the good that Jehoshaphat has done, he has a glaring blind spot for those he loves. Jehoshaphat put his son-in-law above his relationship with God. These ships are wrecked, and I truly believe this was an act of God to get Jehoshaphat's attention. Jehoshaphat won't let the Israelites go with his men in the ships. Maybe that was a good sign. But for all of Jehoshaphat's faith and leadership, we're left with Jesus' words, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The cost of discipleship is high, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus must be first in your life, no matter the cost. Is he? Can you trust your sibling, your parents, your spouse, and your kids, your friends, into the hands of a loving and merciful God? Turning away from them like you hate them may be the hardest thing that you ever do. The cost of discipleship is very high. For Jesus, the cost of obedience was the cross. Doesn't get any higher than that. A servant is not above his master. Here's another reassuring thing for me, though. Jehoshaphat didn't get everything right, but he did keep going back to God. The very thing that David did, the testimony of Jehoshaphat's life is this. "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David." Even if you get it wrong, keep going back to God. That's what David did. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And that's what we get to do because of God's grace and because of Jesus' death on the cross. We get to go back for more. Strive to be a perfect disciple. And when you mess up, because we all do, keep going back to God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you every time we read your word. You saw fit to record these lives and the intricate workings in these lives so that we can look at it and learn from it, just like Jehoshaphat taught the nation of Judah. We get to read your word and be taught by you, by your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, what we need to change, what we need to adjust in our lives, how we need to love people or maybe even turn away from certain people. Lord, it's hard. You know it's hard. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the strength to do the hard. We want to walk with you in faith. We want you to be the most important thing in our life. We don't want to have the testimony of Jehoshaphat that he had this gaping blind spot for the family of Ahab. We don't want that blind spot, Lord. Show us the people that you want us to love. Show us the people you want us to avoid. And help us to be guided by your Holy Spirit in all that we do. And Lord, when we get it wrong, because we know that we will, help us to remember that your grace is limitless and that we get to keep coming back for more. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We ask all this in your name. Amen. You guys have a great night.